Well, you know that on Sunday nights I'm preaching through 1 Peter, but sometimes the Lord just brings you back around to a passage I'd already preached through, and I preached through this one that I'm going to show you here in just a moment, but a different message. I'm not preaching the same message, but it is the same passage of Scripture, and I trust that it's a blessing to you. It just seemed like the Lord gave me a message to preach for us, and just he led in that, seemed like, in my devotions and thinking and pondering about what to preach for this morning. So here we go again in 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you'd turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look there at verses 5 down to about 8. While you find your place in 1 Peter chapter 1, I did hear this story about this fellow that died. His name was Glenn. And his wife, of course, very sad, and she went down, had a lot of jobs to do because that time of life and his passing, and one of the events she had to go do pretty quickly was go to the newspaper and get ready for his obituary. And so she went down there. The person working at the counter said, "What can I help you with?" She was there to tell him, "I've been married 35 years, my husband passed away, need to put his obituary in." She said, "Okay, we'll do it." And so he grabs pen and paper and starts writing it down, and he says, "What would you like put on there?" In there, said, "Well, I just want you to put Glenn died." And she said, "Well, that's not very much." He said, "What about for the people who don't know Glenn?" "Well, for those don't, if they didn't know him, what do they care? And for those that do, they'll know, and they'll know that he passed." And so she said, "Well, really, we usually put a lot more than that in there." So "Now that's all I want." "Well, you know, really, we need more description. You've been married 35 years, this. And "No, that's all I want." And he said, "If it's a matter of the money, just want you to know this, you can have a little bit of freedom because the first 5 words are free. So, you know, and then just a little bit more." She said, "Okay, well, I think it's still good." She said, "No, just think about it for a while." So she went over to the side, and then she came back to the counter where he was still working. She said, "Okay, I'm ready." "So, okay, good, I've got it." He's ready to write it down. "Let's get it all done." She said, "Okay, 5 words free, right?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Okay, put this, Glenn died, boat for sale." So... now, my wife told me not to tell that one because she thought you wouldn't like it, but at least some of you laughed for pity anyway, so it worked, Dame, so you're all right. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God." We've got this incorruptible inheritance that it talks about in this passage in verse number 4, "but who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That fire, that trial, is talking about the valley that was sung about just a moment ago. Verse number 8, "whom having not seen, ye love," Jesus Christ, of course, "in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Father, bless us now is our prayer. Help us in this time, I pray, that you would equip us as your people. And then, Lord, I pray if there's someone unsaved that's listening or sitting here, and Lord, I pray that you would show them today their need for a Savior before it's eternally too late. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this book of Peter, 1st and 2nd, was written to those believers that were getting into some hostile territory. They were getting into territory where it wasn't popular to be one of those people. And so God was equipping those folks, those believers of the day, with what they were going to need to face the adversity that they were facing. We live in a wonderful place. We live in a spot where we do have the freedom to worship and the freedom of religion, and much of that is because of the people who have died for this nation, and we honor them today for Memorial Day. And we've experienced so much freedom that we sometimes kind of get to a place where we say, well, we aren't troubled like they were, but these people were facing some persecution for their faith, and they were experiencing hostility. But can I just tell you that in our nation, where there's believers that are facing that same thing, churches, and between January and November of last year, in churches across America, there were 315 reports of vandalism, 75 arson attempts, 10 gun-related incidents that were reported, 20 bomb threats, 37 other incidents that were called, the police were called about what was going on at these churches, and these took place all in the United States of America. Now, let me just say that I'm glad we live in a spot where we have the freedom to come and you don't have to worry about there's folks here that today that were invited by a neighbor, and neighbors can freely invite somebody, say, hey, why don't you come to church with me down there? And I'm thankful for that. But we need to let the scriptures help us for the times in our lives when they are tense and they are bad, and if it ever got to a place where it wasn't seen in a favorable fashion, because I've mentioned before, but I remember when I was a kid seeing the mail come in, and on those mail, the mail that would come in during political seasons, we would see folks running for local offices, and those brochures that they would put out, they would say that they're a member of, or a Sunday school teacher at, Calvary Baptist Church, or Epworth United Methodist Church, and they would put that because they knew that that resonated with the people, and they say, wow, they must be a good one. I don't see much of that anymore. And so because it's not seen in that favorable fashion, even as it was when I was a kid, I read of a story this week of Joseph Tasson. He was a pastor in Romania, and he was imprisoned multiple times in the 70s. In late 70s, in 1977, actually, he met with an officer of the secret police, and the meeting was in a nondescript hotel with a little restaurant in the back of it because they didn't want to draw attention to it, and the police officer was favorable to his cause. But officially, he wasn't able to, but you can tell by what he offered that he was favorable toward it. He offered him a secular job in another little province there or some area if he would just promise to never preach, because he said, otherwise, you're not going to survive. You're not going to make it. He told him in that particular meeting that he said, quote, I have put everything in order and I'm ready to die. In another time that he was arrested and he was beaten and interrogated, one of the times during that, he told the interrogators, that he said, quote, spilling my blood would water the growth of the gospel. And he went on to tell them that they knew that his sermons back in those days were on cassette tapes, were all throughout the country. And he said this, if you crush me, you will only sprinkle my sermons with blood. Everybody who picks it up will say, I had better listen. This man died for what he preached. Truly somebody willing to go to death for the cause of Jesus Christ. He was exiled from that country. He came to America for a few years and then went back to his homeland in 1991 when it was liberated. But I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about what 1 Peter is giving to those believers to say, when times get tough, you need to know what you believe. You need to know what you can have that would help you. And as I look at that, I want you to look back at verse number 5. As we're seeing these believers equipped in this passage of Scripture, and I believe we can get equipped today. Number one, he's telling these folks as times are getting tough and you're getting scoffed at, you're getting laughed at, you're getting sometimes ridiculed and sometimes even worse. For your faith, number one, remember you're saved. Who are kept by the power of God, the Bible says. John Rice, who started the Sword of the Lord, he also, so story goes, he was had a gun pulled on him one time. He was at a meeting and somebody did not like what he was preaching and they threatened him. And he told them, you can't threaten me with heaven because that's where I'm going when I leave this world. But I'm saying this, as the Bible tells us, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I don't know what's happening in your life today. Maybe it's not persecution. I pray not. But maybe it's some difficulties that are coming on. I don't know if it's the cancer that's reported in your body. I don't know if it's the death of a loved one, if it's the breakup of a marriage through divorce, or if it's a family betrayal, or if it's a financial loss or a bankruptcy, or you fill in the blanks. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know one thing. When you and I are having difficulties, whether just difficulties of our own making, or whether it's society in the making, or whether it's just something that is universal, I can just tell you this, that you ought to, number one, remember that you're born again. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He says, my friend, you are kept by the power of God. Amen. Do you know that sometimes when we're telling somebody something, we give assurances or security? Well, the security that you get is only as comforting as that entity is powerful. So if somebody is going and serving on behalf of the United States of America, well, they have that United States of America government as their backing. If somebody has their investment secured, then that's only as secure as the entity that's backing it up. If you have insurance on your car or your home, then that insurance is good to the level that you've paid for the premiums for a certain amount of coverage. But then beyond that, as sure as that company is certain, and my friend, God could have just said, you're kept. But instead, he added that on there, you're kept by the power of God. Not only to know what you are, but by whom you're done. Not only that you're kept, but by who does it, Jesus Christ or by God himself. Through faith, the Bible says. And look at the end of that verse. It says, ready to be revealed in the last time. Sometimes we use that little phrase that says we're saving the best for last, meaning that we're going to bring it out at the end. I don't know about that in all of our lives, whether we save the best for last. Oftentimes, I'm certain we don't. But I can tell you this, that God says at the end of this verse, that salvation, although it may look like you're down, as the song was talking about the valley, and we're not up on the mountaintop all the time, but God says that salvation that resides in you, you're kept by the power of God, and you are ready to be revealed at the last time. Truly, truly, the best will be at the last. So I see, first of all, as we have difficulties, that you ought to remember that you're saved. And if you're in here and you're not saved this morning, my request to you would be to really consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins so that you could trust him and you could go to heaven. Number one, remember that. But number two, look at verse number six, if you will. Wherein you greatly rejoice. You rejoice in that salvation from verse number five. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Not only remember you're saved, but can I tell you this, to rejoice in the trial. God tells us to rejoice in what? The good times? No. The fun, whimsical times when everything's going right? No. Those ones take care of themselves for the most part. Somebody says, hey, we're going to the amusement park. If you tell a kid, we're going to the amusement park, you can eat all the sugar-filled candy and snacks and things you want. You don't have to tell them, now have a good time. You keep the money flowing. They'll have a good time until they throw up. But they'll have a good time. So the good times pretty well take care of themselves. But God says, rejoice in the trials. If everything's on top for you right now this morning, you don't need much of a messenger. Rejoice. Rejoice. You're already doing that. But my friend, if there are some things going on in your life, in your body, in your family, in your home, with your finances, all that, I tell you this, that the Bible says you greatly rejoice in that salvation, though now for a season you may be in heaviness through these manifold temptations. You say, Pastor, that's funny, because nobody rejoices in trials. Well, I'm not telling you you have to rejoice because of the trial. Nobody but a sick puppy says, oh, bring more on. That's good. Bring it to me. But you can rejoice during the trial. And then after you have a little bit of experience, you realize that those trials bring you closer to him. And then you get to a spot where you say, Lord, although I don't enjoy it, I enjoy the close fellowship. Why would I rejoice in the trial? Can I just give you a couple little thoughts underneath there? Number one, it's for a season. It says, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Someone hates the cold, and they hate the snow, they hate the slush, they hate the ice, and they don't do that, but they don't move to Florida. Why is that? Many times, because they love those, seeing that springtime blossom out. And so sometimes people are willing to go through that winter season just to get to see that new life pop out. And the scripture says here that that trial that you're in, that difficulty that I'm in, that problems that we're facing, those are for a season. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My friend, the things that you and I are going through, God may very well be using those to bring his name glory and to bring you closer to him. I see we rejoice because it's for a season, but then underneath that, we also rejoice because it matures us. Verse number 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, the problems that we face, if we'll allow them to do the work in their lives that God wants them to do in our life, then they will make us more like Him. So at His appearing, we'll be found unto praise and honor. My pastor has suffered with rheumatoid arthritis for years. One thing that has done in his life, it has made him count on the Lord for everything that goes on in his life. When he was young, he might have had the aptitude, or he may have had the desire just to roll up his sleeves and say, "I can make it happen. I'm going to get it done." But then, when that rheumatoid arthritis robbed some of that strength from his body, he was brought face to face with the fact that the Lord has to do what gets done. And we see that this trial that's in our lives, it matures us. Amy and I, we've got some friends that they recently had a special needs baby, and they've been able to be a testimony to everybody around them of how God is working in their life, and they're looking at them with their scratching their head and wondering, how are you so upbeat on this, to say that God has brought us through and God's going to continue to work in our lives through this. I'm saying this morning that nobody looks and says, "Wow, I love this trial. I'm glad it came my way." But you can certainly rejoice in the trial because of the salvation that resides in you. Remember, you're saved. Rejoice in that trial. But then I want to get to verse number 8, if you'd look there. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." Not only should we do those other two, but we should also focus on Christ. I don't know what you'll face before God takes us home. I don't know what landscape will be in this nation before the Lord sees fit to take us on. But I know what biblically we need to do. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. It's graduation time. You've undoubtedly been to some graduation ceremonies, or you've had some graduation announcements sent to you, and this is that time of year. I pray that our graduates focus on Christ. Statistics say that there are so many graduates, as they leave home, they also leave church and they leave the faith, as they say. But I pray that our graduates stay close to Christ. But can I tell you why it's so hard, I believe, for our graduates, the same reason for you, but why it's so hard for our graduates to stay focused on Christ? It's so hard for them because of this. The Bible says, having not seen, they haven't seen the Lord physically. But can I tell you what they have seen? They've driven through houses or through neighborhoods with you, and they've seen $400,000 or $500,000 or $600,000 homes. They've seen what a $90,000 automobile looks like. I saw the Tesla Cybertruck coming through town yesterday. It's more than that, but they've seen $90,000 cars. They know what that looks like. They know what a $150,000 salary looks like, so to speak, because they can see the fruit of that in somebody's life while that's what that gets them. They know what a family vacation looks like. They know what a trip to an amusement park looks like. They know what money looks like. They know what all these things look like because we've been modeling them for years in their lives. We have to. We live in that world. But what they haven't seen physically is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's hard for young people is the same thing's hard for us old people, and that is to keep our eyes on Christ, whom we have not seen. But that's the command that God gives to us in verse number 8. He says, having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. And what's hard for these young people that we'll honor some next week, we've been having some different events where we get together with seniors and different folks are doing different stages of their lives. They're going to have to look with the eye of faith if they're going to follow Christ. As the old song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, some of you who are adults, your parents and your even grandparents, many of you in this room, you're getting a little bit of disdain for this world because you've seen that it doesn't really produce much happiness. But take yourself back to when you were 15, 16, 17. It's not that you were maybe trying to be so wicked and say, "Well, I just want to get all the money I could get." But you hadn't been through the trials that you've been through to bring you to that conclusion that, as Solomon said, all that's vanity. And I want you to pray with me for our young people that they could look to Christ, whom having not seen, they believe, and they ought to focus on Christ. But not only those young people, but you and I, as we go through difficulties in our lives, we ought to turn to Jesus Christ. And my friend, the problem with the Word of God and the problem with relationship or fellowship with Christ is that it's that still, small voice. It's that quiet things that are going on in our lives, and we have to do it on purpose. If you go to work tomorrow, there'll be things that are screaming out at you that they want done. You don't even have to go to work tomorrow. You can just walk through your yard on your way home from church. You know what that grass will be saying? Mow me. Mow me. Mow me. Mow me over here. Anytime it rains, you'll see some gutters overflowing. You know what that's saying? Hey, dummy, get up here and fix me. Clear this thing out. There's projects all over your house that just want you to do them. But your Bible lays over there on its table or by the bedside, and it never hollers out, read me. But we know it's sweet and tender when we get into it, but those other things are screaming so loud for us. And I, like you, oftentimes take that loud voice and neglect the still, small, little voice that's the most important. But if you and I are going to make it through these trials, you and I are going to make it through in this difficult age, you and I are going to live in this world that's increasingly hostile, just like the first believers that were reading these words, we're going to have to focus on Christ. And if we do that, it's only going to be because we get that spiritual appetite for the good things of God. But we seem to be so full in this world with the things of the world. We seem to be chocked full of this present world, what's going on. I don't know if we're hungry for the things of the Lord like a few generations ago were. Let me illustrate. I heard a preacher, I can't remember his name right now, but I heard a preacher that illustrated so good. He said that his wife asked him what he wanted for breakfast. And he says, I want two eggs, one scrambled, one fried. So she said, thought strange request, but she did. She brought him a plate, one scrambled, one fried. She could tell by the pout on his face that he was not happy with what she had done. And she said, what's wrong? He says, you scrambled the wrong one. Now that guy was not hungry, or he would have just gobbled them up no matter which way they were done. And you know, I think spiritually sometimes we're that way. We're not hungry. Jesus told the hearers that day in John chapter 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And I would have to ask myself, along with you, am I hungry for those spiritual things? Am I trying to look to Christ? Am I trying to focus on Him? Am I looking at verse number 8, seeing whom I have not seen, I love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? I'm afraid that this world has done such a good job at just clamoring for all of my attention that maybe my spiritual ear is not open to the things of the Lord like He wants them to be. But if I'm going to make it through, and if you're going to make it through these difficult times, you're going to make it through. Maybe our world, or not, maybe our country is getting more hostile to people who just believe the old truths of that book, which we believed ever since this nation was founded. And we're getting more hostile toward that. If I'm going to keep right, if I'm going to have that joy in the midst of these trials, then I'm going to have to focus on Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, perilous times shall come. And they are here. They are coming more. So what are we going to do when those trials come our way? I might have some sickness going on in my body right now that'll take my life. I don't know. I have, as far as I know, I'm healthy as can be. But I may have something going on right now. If I do, and you come see me at the hospital before I go, and I would appreciate that, would you preach this sermon back to me and say, Pastor, you said the Bible said that you ought to remember that you're saved, because I can get in a bad way just like all the rest of us. Would you preach this sermon back to me and say, Pastor, you said that the Word said, remember you're saved. And if I'm laying there with some sickness that's going to take my life, then remind me that, Pastor, you said the Word of God says in 1 Peter that you need to rejoice in the trials that come your way. And then, Pastor, last thing is, Scripture says in 1 Peter that you need to focus on Jesus Christ. Don't focus on these tests that are being done. Let the doctors take care of that. Don't focus on the prognosis. You let the doctors, those good doctors, they've been trained, they'll take care of it. You focus on Christ. And if that'll be a deal, you'll do that for me, and I'll try to remember to do it for you if the roles are reversed. Because my friend, I can't promise you, nor can you promise me, that things will always be good. I can't promise you, nor would I, and you can't for me, promise that things are going to be smooth sailing. What did Jesus tell his disciples? In the world, ye shall have tribulation. It wasn't a possibility. He says, you know, some of you may fall on tough times. He says, in the world, you'll have tribulation. But here's the things that God gives us in this passage to help us through, whether it's hostility from the outside, it's problems that plague from our inside. I trust that these points have helped us as we look into this passage, and let it look into us, and may it strengthen us, equip us for whatever God sees fit to allow to come our way. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, some of the best people I know in this world are going through difficulties. I pray for them that you would help them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us right here to keep our eyes on you. I pray, dear Lord, that we would remember our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. As the song says, it will be worth it all. Help us, Lord, I pray, to keep focus on you, rejoicing all the way, even in the midst of troubles and trials and valleys and difficulties. Bless us, Father, I pray. We'll thank you for it. If you're able to, would you stand together as our ladies play something through? And here's the invitation. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I know Brother Daniel's down here in front of the pulpit. I'm down here. We've got other good folks, good men and ladies that would love to pray with you if you need somebody to pray with. If you do, just catch Brother Daniel's eye on your way down. We've got somebody there. They'll pray with you, encourage you. This altar is open for you. If you just want to come pray for yourself, then just make a beeline for the altar and pray. Would you step out and come? My friend, maybe you've been looking around too much at the problems around you, and you haven't been looking up enough at the Savior above you. You've been doing the horizontal look, looking out all the way, but you haven't been doing the vertical look to look up to God. I invite you to come this morning. As these ones pray, maybe you're here this morning, not sure that you're saved, not sure you're on your way to heaven, would you step out and come? That comfort, that peace that I talked about, remembering you're saved, knowing who Christ is, if you're without Him in your life. My friend, you're just looking for the world for all kinds of peace and comfort, security. Well, you're looking to the world, but the world can't give that. It's like a well without water, the Bible says. It can't sustain you. What you need is Christ. They'll play this next one. Would you come? Thank you. You may look this way. Well, it's a joy to be here today, and thank you for being here. So good to have Brother Travis Steeles and his wife and children. We're thankful for them. They're up here for just a little while visiting with family. He'll be teaching the victory class next week over in the chapel, and I know that will be a blessing. Hope you'll get by and see them. And just wanted to tell, it's so good to have also the Steve Taylor family, and the Magnuses have several family members here, and Brother Steve Taylor pastors way down south. South compared to us even. So, and praise the Lord for him being with us for a little while. And thank each of you for being here. I did want to make this mention that Brother Marty told me that Summer, she sent a picture over in Botswana. She had to spend a long layover in South Africa, which was planned, but then finally made it up to Botswana. And so I told her before she left, you just got to focus on getting oriented to the schedule and all that first. But I'm sure that she's I would be anyways, in a daze, I imagine, with all of the changes. But keep praying for Summer Scroggs, our missionary, over in Botswana. We're certainly glad that she is there. Don't forget to please sign up if you'd like to, if you're interested in that discovery class. It's going to be a great time. 3 weeks, Brother Bobby's out in the lobby. I'm very, very excited about that. We'll take the first 15 that sign up, and then after that, then we'll have another class afterwards. But it's how you can get plugged in to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and you know a little bit more about a history and whatnot. So it'll be a great time together. Also, one last thing, ladies, there is a ladies' craft night on June the 15th. My wife will be out in the lobby with me, and there's a sign-up out there for that craft night on June the 15th. I think there's some examples of some things you'll be doing for the craft night. It costs us $10. It'll be a great time together, and Amy can answer any questions that you have and get you signed up if you'd like out there. So appreciate each and every one of you being here. Brother Daniel, would you mind slipping up here and praying for us to be dismissed? And then Amy, I'll be out in the lobby. If we can do anything for you, please stop by and let us know.
Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us to be in church this morning. We thank you for the reminder, Lord, in the message today, just who to look to and who to cling to. Lord, how to find joy in the midst of trials. And Lord, I know there's a lot that everybody in this room could say they're facing, Lord, at this point in their life. And I pray you'd help them to help us all to apply the truths. Lord, thank you for the time of worship this morning. I pray you'd bless us as we go. And all those things that we'll do this afternoon, bring us back safely together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.